Thank you for coming. I know that you've had lots of stuff going on, and I appreciate you being here. A lot of you I talked to or messaged back and forth this week, so I appreciate you being there. Good to see you, Ron, back there. Did you get my message? Did you read it, actually? You didn't? Wow. So let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to be more emotionally, spiritually stable than you are right now? You'd just like to be more stable. Come on. I mean, really, would you? Okay. And how many of you would like the person you came with to be a little more stable? There you go. Yeah. Woo. I knew that was going to roll. Somebody raised their hand for them, you know. I got that. Well, I got good news for you. The great news is that that's what God wants for you too. And that God could take people that are really kind of shaky and make them stable. And the study we've been on through the book of 1 Peter is really the teachings of somebody who made that journey. The Apostle Peter, who when Jesus first renamed him a rock, he was not somebody who you would probably say was a good candidate. He was very impulsive. He was a leader, but he was like, he'd kind of fly at things. But Jesus said, Peter, or he said, see, you know, Simon, your name is going to be Peter. It's going to be rock. See, it's going to be Petros, you know, the little rock. And I'm going to use your life along with the rock of my this testimony of who I am. I'm going to use your life along with that, and I'm going to build my church. And so that's how he works. He takes us where we're at, and he works in our lives. And so Peter, going through all these experiences, he begins to write back, looking back over that journey, and he's trying to tell God's people, us, how to do this, how to move into that place of stability. And especially when he's writing this book, they're in a real time of suffering and difficulty and persecution. And you know, we live in times of instability. And it may and for most of you, the reality is that most of you are living in this particular country now. You're knowing much, much less suffering than your brothers in the world. But the reality is there is a great level of instability, not only in our world, but oftentimes in our lives. And so what God wants to do is make you, to move you into being rocks, that you're going to be that rock for your family, you know, as a dad or as a mom, or, you know, you're going to be that stable person for your kids or for your, maybe you're the one island of stability in the ocean of turmoil and drama and crisis within your own family circle. God wants to make a rock out of your life for your friends and for your maybe your neighborhood or maybe at your job or wherever you go to school. You're that steady person. And, you know, he wants to do that because he wants to make a witness out of your life of what Christ can do. He wants your life to become a witness of the hope that Christ provides, that something in you, he says that you are ready, that you can give a reason for the hope that you possess with gentleness and reverence. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't. I mean, this is what we get into. We get into this kind of perfection mode where if I can't do this perfectly, you know, why even try? Why even say anything? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Peter was not perfect by any means. His journey was not without a lot of setbacks. And yet, he's saying what you want to become is a believable, stable witness of the reality of Christ in your life. That's what you want to become. You want to become stable in your thoughts. You want to become stable in your actions. Because people don't really know how to live. Have you ever noticed that? Especially some of you work in schools and some of you, but the longer we go along in life, we begin to realize, you know, there's a lot of people. Some of you feel the same way. Maybe the way you grew up, maybe the kind of experiences you have, you said, man, I am out of my depth. I don't really know how to live a stable life. My whole life has been chaos. And so if you feel like that on one level or the other, this is a good day for you to be here, because there's some things that you can learn, that you can walk away from, and that we can learn together, that we can become kind of a garden, or kind of a place where stable, healthy people can learn to grow and be witnesses for Christ. People do not know. They just don't know how to come into a relationship with God. You know, this is what 1 Peter says. He says, for the gospel has this purpose. The word gospel means the good news that Jesus came to earth. He died on the cross and rose from the grave. He'll forgive anybody. He'll free him. He'll give him for eternal life. The good news has been preached even to those who are dead. And when he's talking about death here, he's not talking about, you know, he's talking about the idea of the condition that people are in. The people that are around you that don't know the Lord, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They're away from God. They don't have spiritual life. He says that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. This is what the gospel is for, is to bring them to a place of life. They're dead in sin. You remember the old verse? You see it up sometimes. People put it up on signs. For the wages of sin is what? Death. And it's talking about that sin, everywhere it touches, brings death. It could bring death to your reputation. It could bring death to your physical health. It could bring death to relationships. And ultimate death, the second death the Bible talks about. Well, you know something? You know, this idea of eternal separation from God, ultimately that's the outplay of sin. The wages of sin is death. I had a Korean evangelist friend, Pastor Lee, some of you may remember him. He would always carry this big briefcase, and on the side it had a big bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said, in spite of inflation, the wages of sin are still the same. And I really don't know exactly how to take that, but that's exactly what he was trying to say, is it really doesn't matter what the world says or how cultures change. Sin is sin, and the consequences are the same. Well, there's death, but we tell people about Christ and the hope of the gospel and what he's done, so they will turn in faith to him. They'll turn to trust him. And the reality will be that what happens? That they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. That they can all of a sudden experience the life of Christ in them, and they can begin to live according to the will of God. They can not live the old way. But Peter is telling us this, and he's telling, the whole book of 1 Peter is really telling us that we have to accept the fact that when you decide you're going to share the hope of the gospel with people, that you're going to try and be the stable one, you're going to try and be the steady one in your family or the people around you, and you're going to try and share the love of God with them, that it's hard. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm not sorry to tell you. I mean, it's just, it's always somehow, sometimes, you know, when you just realize something's hard, it kind of makes it not quite so hard. I think we get the message sometimes that if you just do all this and you follow all these principles, that it's always going to go easy. And the Bible doesn't say that. It says to walk this way can be hard. Now, it's not as hard as not walking with God. The Bible says the way the transgressor is even harder. But did you know, most of you know this, it's just hard to do the right thing sometimes, isn't it? Like, you just really want to indulge yourself and give in. You really want to give in to temptation. And it's not always temptation to, like, you know, some lust. Sometimes it's something you always think of in that way. It's just to just kind of let them have it, kind of an attitude. But what Peter is trying to say is you need to be prepared that if you're going to really be this person, you're going to be that stable person in life, that steady person in life, that suffering for doing and saying the right thing is just a part of really following Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus lived and did the right thing. And did he suffer? Did he? Well, then don't assume that, you know, you are never going to suffer. You know, Amy Carmichael, the missionary of India, wrote a poem. She says, "He has not followed far who has no wound or scar." You know, we want to be able to go through and just not have any struggles. But we have to deal with these things. If you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to have to deal with the things in your own life that block that light going out to other people. You're going to have to deal with it. There are things that you're going to have to say, you know, I just can't do that. Because what about the people I'm trying to share the gospel with? There are things, you know, I want to please you, Lord, but I also know that people are looking to me and expecting me to handle things differently, so I just can't indulge myself. You have to deal with it. And so, like I said last week, if you are going to be a stable, believable witness, there's some things you've got to do. And I want to review that a little bit by saying this. The first thing is you've got to repent completely. Repent is a word most of us kind of have weird ideas about, but it simply just means to change your mind, to change direction. And so repentance kind of works like this. You're going your own way. And you've done this. You're going your own way. And all of a sudden you have your mind changed. You realize, oh, this is the wrong way. I shouldn't be going this way. And when it comes to spiritual things, you're going away from God. You're going into sin, into self, just doing whatever you want. You're going the wrong way. And all of a sudden you realize whatever brings it to you. It could be you're listening to your, you know, you hear a sermon. You could be reading your Bible. You could be something happens in your life, some circumstance, your wife tells you. It could happen, guys, really. Or maybe your husband tells you, or your parents. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm wrong about this. I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't right. And that's good. That's changing your mind. But is that enough? No, because a lot of you have you ever done this? I know I shouldn't say this. Have you ever done that? And then what did you do? Right. I probably shouldn't do this, but... And then you do it. It's because the mental part of repentance is good. It's just not complete. It's inadequate. You know all kinds of facts about God and that, you know, what sin is and what right and wrong is. And, oh, I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't do this, but... And then there's another level of repentance. It's emotional. There's an emotional, a change of heart. The Bible says, change your heart, change your mind, change your heart. And have you ever done this? Like, you're just crushed. You know, something is affecting you. And you're emotionally, like, you're sad, or you feel really guilty, or you feel really, you know, there's a consequence to the behavior, the choices that you've made. You're still going this way, and you feel, oh, my mind's changing about this is bad. But is that enough? Have you ever felt really bad about something you did? But you got over it, right? And you probably just kept right on doing it. Did you know that you could feel really bad about stuff for a long time and just keep right on doing it? Yeah, I feel really bad about it. But, and then you do it, you see? But complete repentance is this. Now, don't get me wrong. Feeling bad about it has its place. Godly sorrow. There is a sorrow of the world that leads to death. But there is a sorrow, godly sorrow, that leads to repentance without regret. What that means is godly sorrow, you change your mind. Oh, this is the wrong way. I can't live like this. This isn't what God wants. And you change your heart. Oh, I feel really bad about this. Oh, I feel convicted. I feel like this is terrible. And then that results in a change of direction, a change of action. It really, at the point of where action really takes place, there is this interplay of faith where your life begins to change. So when the Bible talks about you being a stable, believable witness, it doesn't just mean to feel bad about it. Like people will say to me at the back, they've said to me, boy, you really stepped on that. You really made me feel bad. Like I lay awake at night thinking of ways to make you feel bad. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to change. You get my point? If I could help you be more like Jesus without making you feel bad, I'd be glad to do it. You see, you have to realize that going to church on Sunday and some churches are more like this, where you get a good whooping, is not the same as repentance. You know, the pastor's job is not to get up there every week and flog the sheep. That's not my job. The idea is, my job is to facilitate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life where you turn around. See? So, but Peter understood what repentance was. You know why? Because Peter had been tested and he had failed. You ever done that? You were tested and you failed. Peter knew what it was like to compromise under pressure, to feel really strong about doing the right thing and then blow it. Have you ever promised yourself or maybe your spouse or somebody in your family, or maybe promised God, I'll never do that again. Have you ever done that? How'd that work out? Some of you, it was a turning point, but a lot of you are like Peter. You promised God, you promised him, you were gonna, man, that's it. You'd be strong, and then you did the opposite. Remember the story? Jesus is having dinner with his disciples, the last dinner, our supper, and they're talking, and he says to Peter, he says, you know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Peter goes, Lord, look, all these other guys, they might let you down, but I am going to go the distance. I will go to prison or death for you. Do you think he meant it? I think he meant it. He was all fired up. That's our guy, Pete. He's fired up. And Jesus said, no. He said, before this night's out, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. No, he violently, you know, promised Jesus, I'll never let you down. And then you know what he did? He let him down. Peter follows him after Jesus is arrested. There's some stuff that led up to it, but he follows him. He goes into the courtyard. He kind of skulks in there. They're like, aren't you one of those guys with Jesus? I recognize your accent. I'm not. And before the night, before it's over, they're beating the tar out of Jesus. And he says, he denies Jesus. I don't even know him. He cursed him. And then Jesus looked at him. You know, I've often wondered what that look was like. But whatever happened in that interplay between him, it says that Peter immediately went out and wept bitterly. His heart was completely broken. And this is something I want you to understand. You can be broken many times emotionally by sin. Have you ever been broken by sin? By your sin? You were broken by it. Like, you just like, I can't believe I did this. You just feel like you don't even really want to live. You feel so bad. You feel so disappointed in yourself sometimes. Sometimes it's really about self. But there's a difference between broken by your sin and broken from your sin. And when real repentance happens, that's when you're broken from your sin. It's where it's so profound. There's something God does in that that is so profound that you're just not the same. And Peter really got to that point where he blew it like that by forgetting to seek God and by depending on his own stability, his own strength, his own sense of his misguided understanding of himself. And it's a common trip that people take. And that's why it also takes not just a complete repentance to become a stable person. And by the way, that complete repentance begins at some place and then you maintain it. But complete repentance must be followed with the second thing, and that is you need to pray and not panic. Did you know there's a lot of panic? Listen to what he's talking. He's talking to the people. They're being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And then he says to them, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You know what Peter is saying to those Christians? Hey, stay calm. Stay calm here. Don't panic. It's easy to panic, isn't it? Isn't it when you're going through it? He's saying, don't be anxious. Let me ask something. Do you do your best thinking and acting when you're afraid? What do you tend to do when you're scared, when you're panicking? What's that? What's that? Yeah, you fret, but you're fretting, and now you got to make choices. You don't have good judgment. You make bad calls when you're in that condition. And here's what Peter is saying. You do not speak and act your best when fear is controlling your life. And there's lots of people that let fear control their life. If you really listen to them, and by the way, if you listen to yourself, you realize that you're really being dominated by fear. And what Peter is saying is, look, the end of all things is near. Jesus is coming back. And no matter what happens in the world, have hope. We win. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is going to sort everything out. Because he's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's in charge. God is in charge. God is over all these present circumstances that you see going on. And, you know, all these voices that are out there, this is it, this is it. Oh, what are we going to do? All this panic. No. The right response to the imminent end of all things is not panic. It's prayer. So Peter is saying, keep your wits. Be sober. He's not saying don't get drunk. He's saying be steady. Use good judgment. You see, when you are afraid, and where I'm afraid, there's two things that we tend to do. We either underreact, right? We like get freaked out and we back up and we like, ooh, I got to protect myself. Or we do what? Overreact. And usually we do it in that order. Or we will underreact until things get even worse, and then we'll flip out and overreact, right? And we have new titles for that. We call that passive aggressive behavior now. But the fact is it's exactly what it is. Underreacting, then overreacting. And some of you have made art form out of that. But what I want to tell you is, what I'm trying to tell you is, that's not stability, folks. That's not what stability looks like. You see, we don't dream our way into eternity or into spiritual growth. We watch and pray our way into that. Because prayer sharpens your awareness of what's really going on. It gives you discernment. When you set your heart in prayer daily and you walk in prayer throughout your day, it gives you the ability to see what's developing around you so that you can adjust instead of just be like taken by storm suddenly because you weren't paying attention. You know, when I see a person all out of sorts in anxious extremism, I'm looking at someone who isn't praying enough. They're letting their anxiety and their emotions run wild on them. You know, Peter learned to watch and pray the hard way. Do you remember the rest of the story? Remember, Peter said, he bragged, Lord, I will go to prison and death for you. And Jesus is like, oh, no, it's not how it's going to go. And then they left the dinner and they went out to the garden, right? And Jesus said, wait here and pray while I go over here and pray by myself. And so Jesus is over there praying. He's praying, you know, this is the most difficult hour of my life. You remember the story in Gethsemane? He's praying in great drops of blood from his forehead. He's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He comes back to Peter and the disciples, and what does he find? They're conked out. You know, man, those carbs and that big dinner they had, oh. They were so, I don't know what their excuse was, you know, but they were conked out. It had been a hard day. Whatever. Jesus says, this is the most difficult hour of my life. Pray that you watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. What do? They're out. He was sleeping instead of praying, and then when the crisis happened, what did he do? He jumps up, number one fisherman decides to go, you know, vigilante, grabs a sword, whacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. He probably wasn't that good with a sword. Jesus rebukes him, says, put the sword away, heals the guy, says, those that live by the sword die by the sword. Then what's Peter do? He's not in a place where he can handle anything. Starts out swinging swords and he ends up denying Jesus. See, if you're going to be a believable, stable witness, you've got to repent completely and stay there. And you've got to pray and not be panicking all the time. I mean, nobody, you know, where is your faith? Jesus would say to his disciples, he didn't say they didn't have it, he said, where is it? That's what Peter's saying. But then there's the third thing, and it is the most important of all. And why is it the most important of all? Because he says it's the most important of all. He says, look, love courageously. And here's what he says. Above all, the word above all, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. You know what above all comes from? A Greek word. It means to strain. You know what that means? How many of you were like runners at some point, like in like track? If you're a runner, when you get close to the finish line, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to like, yeah, you're sprinting, but you're supposed to like, you're going to push through the what? What? You're supposed to lean to do what? To strain. You're pushing yourself to get across the ribbon or whatever they're using, the finish line. This is the word he's using. Strain yourself in this. Really strain yourself. To keep fervent, to maintain fervent love for one another. You know, these are times, as believers, you need to stick together, not get ripped apart, to build each other up, even when you're disappointed. Because I got news for you. You hang around Christians, you're going to be disappointed because they're just people like you. I mean, you get disappointed in yourself. Why would you not be disappointed sometimes in other people? But you need to stick together. Because what? Love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. This is the idea that you ought to forgive quickly. When people let you down, when people frustrate you, that you ought to forgive them quickly. You know, the Bible says, don't even let the sun go down on your anger. Neither give the devil an opportunity. Now, some of you, I know what you're doing right now. You're thinking, well, what time's sundown? I figure I got till about 6:07 tonight. I can nurse this grudge at least until dark. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, be quick about it. Be quick in this area of love to forgive people. You might need to talk about it, but in your heart, before you ever even talk to them, you can forgive people right now. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covered your sin. We need to have a quick, steady affection. A steady affection for each other. You know, that's what people see. By this, all men are going to know you're my disciples, that you love one another. But yet, you know what? Some people always find fault. And it's easy. It's easy. Do you remember being a teenager? I remember being a teenager. The problem with being a teenager is you have learned what adults are supposed to act like, but you don't have any idea how hard it is yet. You know, it's easy to kind of be that way. It is easy. We have a culture now in the Western church that tends to be very self-critical all the time toward each other. As a matter of fact, there's no place that you can, I mean, you can always find a ready audience for complaining and criticizing the church, because there's plenty to criticize. And there's a time for it. But love must be the day, must win the day. It's easy. You know, criticizing and complaining, take it from me, it's a hard habit to break. It really is. Isn't it? I mean, drugs, that's nothing compared to this. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think drugs and alcohol are very destructive, and those things are really bad. But, you know, it's a sin. The Bible says do all things without grumbling or complaining. And yet it is a part of the fabric of our culture that we just accept as okay. It's a habit. And it's hard to break. But he says, above all, love. Maintain. Keep fervent in your love, even when it's scary. It's scary to love people. You know why? Because when you love people and you forgive people, like I'm saying, and you try and work with them, you could get hurt, right? But you are to, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, even when it's scary, even for weird people. Our people that are different are new people. We are to demonstrate open kindness to strangers. This means you're willing to walk across the room and talk to somebody that you've never met at church or anywhere. That's why he says, be hospitable, be open-hearted, open life to one another without complaint. You know, love for outsiders is hard. I think it really is hard. And it's hard for us, and there's a couple reasons. One, I believe, especially for those of you that go to church a lot, this is not just for church, but it's like a church can be kind of a test for us, that it's hard to be open-hearted and have open love towards strangers. One reason is it's not intentional. It's just because you have a hard time being aware of outsiders because you're so distracted by insiders. You already know each other. You've already got friends in the youth group and friends in church, and you already know people, and you already feel embraced and accepted by them. And so when somebody's new there, you're like, meh. And I think there's also a dimension of culture. I'll give you an example. When I was in Korea in the 80s and 90s, you get on the buses or the subways, and some of you have been to other countries, and everybody's talking. And I'm a foreigner, so they're talking to me, you know, because I'm American and I'm kind of standing out, and they're all talking to me everywhere, and I'm on the train and they're talking to me. And that was the way it was in the 80s and 90s. I was back there a couple years ago and I couldn't believe it. South Korea is super modern now. Like the subway system and the bus systems in Korea, they're like nothing you'll ever find in North America. I mean, it's so modern, last 10, 15 years. You get on the subway, it's like space age, man. I mean, and you know, every stop says in three or four languages where you're at and when to get off, and it's on time, it's clean, it's safe, no crime, no graffiti, boom. But here's the thing, you get on the subway and you're in there and there's like hundreds of people, there's a aisle right here and it's dead silent. They're all on their phones. They're all got earplugs in, or earphones. Nobody's talking, and that's total change in their culture. Nobody communicates at all. And so I'm with my oldest son, Seth, you know, and Seth's like looking at me, looking at this. I go, wow, this is really different. And Seth goes, what do you think? He wants to walk down the aisle and start bopping people, you know, and like waking them up. I go, don't do it, don't do it. We're getting deported. He didn't do it, but what I'm saying to you is this, and I mean, those people were not bad people. They were just, it's an unintended consequence of no one taking notice of us or anybody because they're plugged in. As a matter of fact, here's the thing to think about. Screen gaze, headphones really say this: I'm not open. I'm not open and talk to you. I'm not available. I'm present, but I'm not available. But you know, it's not that hard to change this. You can begin to be intentional about this. You can, when people are present, you can shut it off, or you can look around or pay attention. Or like my brother, my brother and sister-in-law go to this church. And I said, why do you go to this church? They said, well, we went to this church. The first time we came, we walked in, we were sitting in the back, and there was a little lady, about 85, sitting in the back couple seats, and she looked at them and saw them standing there, and she goes like this. She pats the chair. And they said, that was what sold us. Immediately when we walked through the door, here's this lady, she didn't know us, but she welcomed us and included us, took us in. And you know, such a subtle little thing. I mean, we always make it something grandiose, but it was more of an attitudinal thing. And of course, she became a great friend and kind of an adopted grandma to their kids. You see, the key to reaching your friends and your family isn't some big TV campaign or some, you know, some big media blitz. The key to reaching people is you with an open life, showing hospitality to people, noticing people, inviting people to come to church with you or to come home with you or it doesn't, and some of you aren't able to do that, but you can still have a life of hospitality. You know, do you guys know what it's, how long has it been since you felt like, I mean, if you're a guest, you may know this, but if you felt like an outsider, have you done that? Have you felt like an outsider before? You know, it's really uncomfortable. And when I was on vacation, I always try to go to different churches, you know, and I went to a couple times to a church I was familiar with. And then one Sunday I thought, yeah, I'm going to do something different today. I need to do something different. So I drove and I went to this church I went to when I was little. I went to this African-American church. And I am, of course, was definitely an outsider. They were super embracing and nice to me, but I was probably, there was me and one other white guy there. And in different denominations and churches have different traditions. And if you don't know this, this isn't true with all of them, but this particular branch of this group was of this denomination. They, in most African-American churches, they dress to the nines. I mean, they dress nice. The guys all have super nice suits and like, and everybody's dressed up totally. I came in, I'm pretty sure they thought I had just wandered over from the community house. I was on vacation, okay? I was just, you know, going easy. And they were so nice to me. They welcomed me. And man, they rocked it, man. The song service lasted an hour and a half. And they didn't need hymnals because the way they did it was the lady that was leading worship, she would, it was like a sing-song approach. So she would sing a verse and then we'd repeat the chorus, which was like a really simple chorus. You could learn it. After 30 times I had it down, you know, and it was awesome. But I mean, it just kept getting bigger and bigger. And I was like, woo, I was wore out. I was sweating anyway. But it was great. I loved it. And the preacher was great. He really good word out of the book of John. And I said, man, this is my go-to place when I'm not preaching. And you know what? And they were really welcoming to me and embracing to me. But I have to admit, when I first got there, I felt really kind of uncomfortable, super like I was on the outside. Welcoming, there's a quote that somebody posted the other night. It was, welcoming outside, hospitality means welcoming outsiders into your space in hopes of Jesus entering their space. It might just be your physical space, a conversation with them, to ask them how they're doing or talk to them. You know, it's important that we do this because think about it. We were all strangers once to God. We were distant from God. We were alienated from God. And yet, what did he do? He sent his son and he took us in. He brought us to his heart. And that's why he says, above all, even when it's inconvenient, show hospitality. Keep fervent. Be hospitable to one another without what? Complaint. You know, it's really hard to keep your love fervent. I know it is. There's lots of things that can water it down. Like you just get tired or you guard yourself from people because you have a hurt or you have bitterness in your life. Or maybe you're just, you've gotten apathetical. You just don't want to put in the time to really reach out to people. But you know, you are to be hospitable to one another without complaint. And there's so much stuff that can get in the way of this. You know, so much noise, religious noise and political noise, media noise, keeping it fervent and not letting it all split us away from what we're really supposed to be doing is so, it takes real concentration. Above all, you are to keep fervent in your love for one another. And the reason is look at this passage. Paul reminds, he's writing to a church that keeps forgetting this, and he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I don't have love, nobody's going to really listen. It's just noise. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am what? Nothing. It doesn't amount to anything. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he begins to lay out what love really is to look like, what he's talking about here. Love is patient. And love is kind and is not jealous. And love does not brag and is not arrogant. And it does not act unbecomingly or rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not take into account of wrong suffering. It doesn't keep score or hold grudges. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I'm glad they got theirs. But it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, and it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures. That means it's hard. It involves some suffering and some patience. And then last but not least, love never fails. Why are you to above all keep fervent in your love? Why? Why are you to strain? Because love never fails, people. Even when people don't respond to your message and to your expression of the love of God, the love itself does not fail. They might reject it, but love was shown. That's what we're supposed to do. Love never fails. So above all, love. Even when it's scary, as I said. And even when people are weird and seem to get weirder. And even when people are different, or they're really complicated. When people are new, you show them open kindness. You show open kindness to people when they're strangers to you. You walk across the room, you pat the seat for them. Right here, this is your spot. You invite them, maybe you feed them, maybe you take them in for a while. That's what it looks like. So, what would it be for you? This is hard for us because we have our opinions and look, you don't have to surrender your opinions to love people. You just have to love them. Chances are most of us are going to find out that a lot of our opinions were probably not going to matter anyway. But what following Jesus and loving him and loving people the way he does is going to matter. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would, for just a moment. And I'd like you to just ask the Lord to remind you. Ask the Lord to remind you what he said to you today. What he said to you today. Just say, God, I ask you to speak to me. Would you remind me of what and who? Maybe this relates to your one. That person who's your one. Loving them. Lord, we ask you to speak, and now you have. We pray that you would help us to respond to you the way you want us to. I'd like you to look up here. You know, I gave you that little yellow card, or if we were to call it, hopefully, you guys have that? Yeah, canary colored, goldfinch colored. How's that? And this card is so that we can know how to respond to you in a way that is really helpful to you. Any information you give us, we're not going to share that with somebody else. We just want, you turn in the card and they give it to me and we pray together as a staff over it. And someone will contact you and try and encourage you if there's a way we can. You put your name or a way for us to get a hold of you, or a phone number, cell number or something, that'd be great. But here's some ways you can, in that little box there's some possibilities. You could put a prayer request on the back and write it out, but this might be the place to start. I am turning from sin, from my sin, and putting my faith in Jesus. This is what the place you begin. You turn from just from living for sin and self and put your faith in what Jesus did, that he died for you and rose again, and that you want to give your life to him. You want to surrender to him. You want to move from just knowing and feeling some things to really letting him take charge in faith. For others of you, you might say, pray I will see and remove the blocks to my witness. Maybe there's some things in your life. Maybe you already know what they are, but maybe you don't. And so we will pray for you about that. Pray I will pray instead of panic. Some of you, you're afraid all the time. So much of your Christianity isn't in faith at all. It's just wrapped up in anxiety. That isn't, peace is to be the inner life, not panic. So we will, and you need to reset the prayer, place of prayer in your life, in your own prayer time, and spending time with God in prayer every day, and we will pray for you about that. And then pray I can see and remove what limits love from me. What is limiting your love? Are you mad at somebody? You got a grudge going? I don't know what it might be. Maybe God has shown you this is in the way of you being able to love people. And you just got to let some things go, or you got to begin to trust God. Believe that love never fails. So take a moment and fill that out. Mike's going to come in a moment and he's going to play. I'm going to play one verse, a couple verses of this chorus, and then Mike's going to come and play. And I want to invite you in a few moments when Mike begins to play. If you just want to be prayed for right now, and you want to turn your life over to Christ, or you have some other area that you need to be prayed for and you don't want to wait, then you can come right now. We're not going to embarrass you or ask you to give a speech, but you can come and I'll be here in just a few moments to pray for you. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in the land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.